Well, congregation of our Lord and Saviour, perhaps I'd ask some of the youth the question, if you've ever received a text message from somebody, and when you looked at the time on the text message, you realised it was actually sent during a worship service. Someone must have had it on silent, but maybe vibrate. We live in a very busy world, hustle and bustle, constantly plugged into the internet, having our cell phones available, iPods, DVDs, crowds, pressure and concerns. It's not just a 21st century phenomenon. A British novelist, an apologist, C.S. Lewis said, "We live in a world starved for solitude, silence, and private." There's a book that I've been wanting to read by Kevin DeYoung called Crazy Busy, but I just haven't had the time yet. We've become conditioned for distraction, haven't we? Someone's written, we have become a people with an aversion to quiet and an uneasiness with being alone. People have observed that when there's an airport departure lounge or a railway station or perhaps a bus station, if you go there and you look, most people will be on their phones. The idea of being alone, quietly, without distraction, is becoming more and more foreign. And yet noise and people are nothing new. The Lord Jesus Christ, as we read about his ministry through the Gospels, was extremely busy. The crowds followed him. They clamored to be close to him. We read there in Matthew 14:22 that he dismissed the crowd. He sent them away and he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. And here in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6, we find this verse 6. When you pray, go into your room. The word there talks about a quiet, private, inner room. Close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. We're going to focus on this matter of private, personal prayer this morning. We're going to look at a secret place, a praying place, and a rewarding place. So our first point is a praying place. And technology has changed phenomenally. I mean, I remember when we got our first telephone in England. And before that, people on the street would go to the telephone booth. And those of you who remember what telephone kiosks are like would understand this account of a man who was visiting New Zealand for the first time. And he went into one of these phone booths and he was trying to find the number to call out of the directory. But it was dark and he couldn't find the light switch. And some stranger passing by noticed his plight and said to him, "Sir, if you want to turn the light on, you need to close the door." And so, to his amazement, as he closed the door of the telephone booth, the light came on and then he could locate the number and make the call. And it's a bit like that when we're in this area of private prayer. We need to shut the door. We need to close out the world and the distraction of that world. And so Jesus, as he's giving these instructions, is assuming again, as he did with fasting, expecting, as he did with fasting and with giving, that his disciples would pray. When you pray, not if, when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. This verse, congregation, is in the singular. The you there is individual. It's not one of those congregational corporate commands. It's talking to us as individual disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this word room speaks of a closet, if you will, an inner room. Sometimes in those days, they had no banks, of course. They had no secure places with locks. So inside the house, they would have a storeroom often, which had no windows. And it's a word that was used for that lockable, inner, secret, private place. And so children, when I was growing up in England, we had a large kitchen. And there was a cupboard in that kitchen that when I was younger, I could fit into. And I used to get up very early in the morning and I'd sneak down the stairs. And we had a three-story house. I'd sneak all the way down the stairs and I'd hide myself in the kitchen cupboard. And then people would start waking up and I could listen to the conversations that were happening. And I felt quite secure in that little kitchen cupboard. I was alone. And that's the idea of what the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about. He's speaking about a private place that you can go almost and hide yourself, not so that you can listen to everybody moving around the kitchen, but so that you can listen to the voice of your Heavenly Father. And so there's a pattern in the Scriptures, congregation, of this faithful prayer in secret places. Elijah went on the mountain and heard the still, small voice of God. David writes, as we heard in Psalm 62, "My soul finds rest in God alone." Literally, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence." Daniel, alone in the upper chamber, prayed and gave thanks to the Lord as his regular pattern, three times a day. And Daniel was a hugely busy man. He had the responsibility for a vast number of satraps and administrators in King Darius's kingdom, and yet he spent time alone in prayer three times a day. And we find that same pattern in the Lord Jesus Christ, alone in the closet, if you will, as he walked this earth. And Jesus had no home of his own as an adult. Remember, he said, "The foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He had no cupboard in his house that he could go to. But he went to be alone, often on the mountainside, so that he could have solitude with his Heavenly Father. Those of you who read novels may be familiar with Thomas Hardy's 1874 novel, Far from the Madding Crowd. Far from the Madding Crowd. It speaks of being far away from other people. And that was the pattern of the Lord Jesus Christ in the midst of the busyness of his ministry. After he'd sent the crowds away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. That was in Matthew 14. Mark chapter 1, 35. "In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there." That word "secluded place" is the same word that is in the scripture for desert, a place that's uninhabited, a wilderness area. Luke chapter 4, "Jesus left and went to a secluded place when day came, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them." There was this constant pressure to be around people, and yet the Lord Jesus Christ had a pattern of being alone with God, his Heavenly Father. And so, a simple point this morning: if the Lord Jesus Christ found it necessary, helpful, to be alone with his Heavenly Father on this earth, how much more you and I? Christ is our mediating high priest. He's the one through whom our prayers are heard by God. And he knows, he sympathizes with our weaknesses. He understands very well the pressures and the busyness of your life and mine. He understands. He was probably busier, certainly busier about the Lord's work than certainly I am, and probably most of us, if not all of us. And yet he found time, he made time to be alone with his Heavenly Father. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, our mediating high priest, is pointing us here to the need for private prayer in private places, a place of solitude away from the madding crowd, away from, if you will, internet connections and cell phones, text messages, media. I wonder if you have a secret place that you go to be alone with the Lord. It's probably not a kitchen cupboard. But do you have somewhere that you go regularly, a time of the day, a place to be alone and quiet with your God? Secret place, Jesus is speaking about, and he's also speaking about a praying place, and that's our second point this morning as we think on these things. I've been blessed in the time of my ministry as a pastor, and particularly of late in conducting pre-marriage counseling, helping people to be prepared for the blessings and the challenges of marriage. And one of the key areas all of us who are adults certainly will know in any marriage is communication. When there isn't good communication, the relationship can be less than it would be. It can even come under strain. And the same is true in our families, isn't it? When we don't communicate well in our families, we often struggle. And the same is most certainly true in a congregation such as our own. When we're not in good communication, peaceful, open communication with one another. And so in life we have many, many relationships. We've been designed that way to relate to one another as human beings, as people made in God's image. But the most important relationship that we have is with God. We could express that through a number of scriptures. Deuteronomy 6:4, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. It is most definitely and certainly true that our relationship with our Heavenly Father is the most important relationship. And it's the relationship that if we keep that relationship open and strong from our end, God certainly will draw near to us. A living relationship with God. That's what Christ has purchased for us. That's what Christ has achieved for us. That's one of the great benefits of His work. In fact, when you think about it, the gospel of salvation is or can be expressed in terms of relationship. God creates a man and woman, a man and a woman in the garden for relationship with Him so that He could walk with them. He could talk with them. He could commune with them. And then, of course, that relationship was severed, was broken. Adam and Eve thrown out of the garden, distant from God, separated, unreconciled. And then God's work of redemption, of restoration, is a restoration of that relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what we enjoy. This is what we acknowledge and give thanks for. And so private prayer strengthens that personal relationship of the believer with his or her God. You may be aware of the missionary to the Auca Indians in Ecuador who was martyred, Jim Elliott. He said a number of things which are quite memorable, and one of them was this. He said, "The devil has made it his business to monopolize on three elements." I wonder what those three elements are. Jim Elliott said, "Noise, hurry, and crowds. Satan is quite aware," he wrote, "of the power of silence." And so I want to encourage us this morning with the truth that private prayer in a silent place is very helpful for this healthy relationship with our Heavenly Father. So briefly, here are some of the benefits of such prayer. When we are still, we can hear ourselves, the quiet, still voice of God. Psalm 119:48, "When I lift up my hands to your commandments, which I love, I will meditate on your statutes." The psalmist in Psalm 40, verse 6, talks about having his ears dug, opened up to God's word. Private prayer is helpful for this. Meditation on God's word is difficult to do when we are distracted. Remember in Psalm 1, the psalmist writes about the blessed man who meditates on the law day and night, literally chatters on the law, turns over the scriptures in his mind like a cow chewing cud. That's the image. That meditation on God's word is something that is best done in quiet and silence. When our minds are filled with God and His truth, it's the meditation on His word. I spoke with someone this past week and they said, "This year what I want to do more than anything else is to fill my mind with the things of the Lord so that that will be the dominant pattern of my thoughts." I thought that was a wise objective for this year. We can pray as an individual child of God silently in our hearts, using that pattern, adoration, adoring God for who He is, recognizing that He is an awesome God, confessing our weakness, our sin, supplication, petitioning, praying for our needs, the needs of others, and thanking Him for His goodness. We can seek the Lord in private prayer, especially when we're distressed. Jeremiah, in the midst of the destruction of Jerusalem, in the midst of that crying book of Lamentations, wrote, "The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him, to the one who seeks Him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." The world, his world, was falling apart around him, and he was reminding himself of the need to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. If you and I are in this pattern of private, silent prayer, when the troubles come, as they will and do, then we are well prepared to petition and seek the Lord. We can examine ourselves when it is just us and Him. Spurgeon wrote, "I commend solitude to any of you who are seeking salvation. First, that you may study well your case in the sight of God. Few men and women truly know themselves as they really are. Most people have seen themselves in a looking glass, but there is another looking glass which gives true reflections, into which few men and women look. To study oneself in the light of God's word, and carefully to go over one's condition, examining both the inward and outward sins, and using all the tests which are given to us in the scriptures, would be a very healthy exercise. But how few care to go through it." Who you are when you are alone with God is who you really are. It's true, isn't it? Perhaps that's why in our natural selves we want to fill our minds with anything but God and His presence. We want to be distracted away from seeing who we really are in the light of His Word. Now, there are some dangers in this personal, private, spiritual discipline, and I want to highlight those briefly. One of those is isolation. The monastic movement, the idea that monks and nuns could retreat from the world and spend 16 or more hours a day in private prayer and have very little contact with anybody else. It's not the pattern we find in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, He spent time alone, but He spent time alone with the Lord so that He could minister to others. His days were full of public ministry, of time with people in need. So isolation is one danger. Mysticism is the other, that we seek to meditate not upon God's word, but upon the thoughts of our own minds apart from His word. So this is one of the reasons why private prayer must be connected and combined with public worship, as we are this morning. That we have a balance in our lives between the corporate and congregational, the fellowship and the communion with one another, and the private and the secret with the Lord. And so just practically, as we're considering this matter this morning, 5 minutes of prayer, 5 minutes of meditation, and then 5 minutes, 5 minutes of reading, 5 minutes of meditation, and 5 minutes of prayer. 15 minutes is a pattern that we can take as a way of spending time with the Lord, finding a secret place, a rewarding place, a praying place. And it's that rewarding place that we come to in our third point. The context of what Jesus is saying here is it's a warning against hypocrisy. Hypocrisy in giving, hypocrisy in praying, and hypocrisy in fasting. The religious hypocrite is the person who pretends either to himself or to other people that he has a relationship with God when really he or she doesn't. And so the religious hypocrite is the person who gives not for God's glory, but so that he or she can be seen to be giving, who prays so that he or she looks pious and religious, who fasts in order to gain the reward of being well thought of by other people. And Jesus is saying these patterns of public activity for the acceptance of others, the rewards are very temporary. They will only last up to, if not even before, the grave. They're based upon the passing opinions of others who've been fooled by this outward display of piety. And sadly, the religious hypocrite may even fool himself or herself into thinking that he or she has a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus warns in the starkest terms about this, and he says, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And to those who've been engaged in this hypocrisy, he says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. I've met people who've resisted coming to the Lord Jesus Christ because they've said, you know, there are so many hypocrites in the church. Well, such a person is being inconsistent. The business world is full of hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another, who promote a product in one way when actually it doesn't fulfill that particular function. But that doesn't stop people from doing business. Society is full of hypocrites, people who say one thing and do another, and yet that doesn't call us all to become hermits or monks or nuns. Someone has said hell is full of hypocrites. So if a person doesn't like hypocrites, then they should make sure they don't go there. There is no greater hypocrite than the person who says, I don't need Jesus. So how do you know? How do I know that I'm not one of these hypocrites, not one of these people who are pretending that I have a relationship with the living God, whereas in fact I don't? Well, Jesus points here in this passage, in this verse, to a reward that comes. Listen again. But you, verse 6, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. That's interesting. This reward that Jesus speaks about is not a word that's used of an earned reward, an earned benefit in the sense of wages. That's what he talks about earlier with the hypocrite who receives that reward on earth. No, this is not that kind of word. It means to settle a debt. It means to pay something back in order to fulfill an obligation. See, God has obligated himself to reward those who have a living relationship with him through Christ. Because he makes a covenant, you see, a promise. And we find that in many places in 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is part of the reward that Jesus is speaking about. The reward of salvation, of eternal life. Not by works, but by faith. A good reward from our Heavenly Father. And so one of the rewards that comes as we pray silently to the Lord as individuals is that reward of assurance, of being certain. Yes, assurance varies. It's weak and it's strong at different times. But over life, as there is a pattern of seeking the Lord, that assurance is rising, is strengthening. There's a reward of comfort, of knowing that as we pour out our hearts to the Lord in private prayer, that we are loved by God. And there is a reward of growth that as we lay before the Lord ourselves, when we see who we really are, and the Holy Spirit works in us, we see that growth, which is a reward. And perhaps most of all, there is a reward of communion, of friendship, of relationship with God. We can feel at times very alone, even in a crowd, alone when we're grieving, alone when we've suffered injustice, alone when it seems like nobody really understands who I am. And this pattern of private, personal prayer with God, a pattern of communion. Let me ask you, in conclusion, will you spend time this year in private, personal prayer with the Lord your God through the mediation of Jesus Christ your Savior? I would commend this practice as the Lord Jesus Christ commends it when you pray. Will you go to a secret place to be alone? Will you close the door so the light of God's Word may shine brightly on your heart as you continue to walk as a pilgrim in what is a dark world, traveling every day closer to be with the Lord Jesus Christ face to face? Amen.